We have been making our way through the Gospel of Matthew in year A of the lectionary, and it takes a break for a few weeks in Lent, and we now will read from the Gospel of John. Today's reading comes from chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time in the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For the word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us, thanks be to God." So as Rob said, our reading from John's Gospel contains arguably the most popular and well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." It's a good one. But the third chapter also contains maybe one of the more polarizing verses in Scripture. In John verse 3, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus and says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Or how it's often translated, "born again." And it's from this verse that the born again Christian movement was birthed. Now, I've been one of your pastors for the last 3 years, and I don't think I'm going out on a limb here to say that we do not classify ourselves as born again Christians, at least not verbally to one another. From my experience, and this may not be yours, when I have met someone who identified themselves as a born-again Christian, they had made a very firm, one-time decision to be saved from their understanding of this verse. And what I have found can come from that interpretation was a way to see the world where there were those who were saved and going to heaven and those that were not. And so to be born again is to rely heavily on an us and them way of seeing people and seeing the world. So there's someone who is born again, and there's someone who is not. It's very black and white thinking. And if you don't classify yourself as born again, you're probably not. But you know, if I'm honest, when I have met someone who identified themselves as a born again Christian, it was very easy for me to quickly label them and generalize who they are and what they believe and pigeonhole them into a specific category where I automatically assume I know who they are and what they think, which is not fair and a disservice to them as a person. I find there's a great deal of baggage that comes with this verse. And I wonder if we sometimes shy away from it because it includes a phrase that has been co-opted by another group of Christians. And it's almost easier to just not go there and leave this verse alone. The Greek word this phrase comes from is anothen, which can be translated above, again, or anew. So no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, born again, or born anew, which tells us something about the process of how we start with the Greek text and eventually make our way to the English Bible. So the New Testament was written in Greek, and sometimes translators have multiple options to choose from when they are translating a word like anothen. So what translators do is they look at the context surrounding the word, so what's happening in the sentence, and how they think that word is meant to be used. They look at the rest of the gospel and how it's used elsewhere, and then they make a decision. The translator makes a decision of how that verse will be translated. So some versions translate this as born again, others born from above, as our NRSV Bible does. Personally, I wonder if born again is actually the best translation. Because in Nicodemus' response to Jesus, that's what it seems like he's referring to. He says, "Wait a second, Jesus, you want me to be born again and go through my mother's womb again? How is that possible?" However we choose to translate this phrase, the temptation in front of us is to disregard a conversation around John 3:3 due to those who have already co-opted this phrase. And so my response, and I hope it's your response too, to such a temptation would be to say, No. These are our scriptures, and this is our story too. So let's find our place in it. Now, I happen to be a Nicodemus fan. I really like this guy. He sometimes gets a bad rap because he's a little wishy-washy with his faith. We're not really sure where he stands. We see him two more times in John's gospel, but we're never quite sure if he really comes to a faith in Jesus Christ. But either way, I like him. So Nicodemus is this religious leader. He's probably academically trained. He's smart. He's wise. And I think he shows his hand by coming to this itinerant preacher in hopes of learning something new from him. There is this wonderful humility in Nicodemus. From the vantage point from which I see him, he comes to Jesus because he's extremely curious. He's a seeker. He wants to grow because he knows that there is something waiting for him if he can just sit down and have a conversation with Jesus. And he's anxious. He's a little hesitant. And he's probably very uncomfortable because he knows that there is something more waiting for him. And Jesus, I think he can sense it. He sees what the Spirit of God is up to in his life. And so he equates Nicodemus' faith to the process of childbirth. What an interesting metaphor to use. Nicodemus's faith, his understanding of God and how God moves and lives in the world, his faith is in the womb. It's comfortable, it's safe, it's warm, it's exactly where it wants to be, but at the same time, it's ready to move. It's ready to make its way down the birth canal and into the world to become something new. And Jesus senses it. The womb is this perfect habitation, this perfect home for a baby to grow and evolve through each trimester. They have food, they're warm, they're comfortable, they're safe. They have everything they need to grow. But eventually, biology, or in this day and age, a doctor, says it's time to go, and they make their way down the birth canal. Our faith, our understanding of God, our life with God, needs to be nurtured in the womb. It has to be. It's built through the slow work of trusting in God's love, experiencing God's love, knowing that we belong to God. We need that time. But eventually God wants to take our faith, our understanding of God, our life with God, and send it down the birth canal to become something new. So right after Jesus says we need to be born from above, he describes the mysterious work of God's Spirit in the lives of those who are born again and in the world. He says, "The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now first, what a fascinating description of God's Spirit. But second, if we're honest, also, what an incredibly unhelpful description of God's Spirit. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we want a God who is easily understood, who we can manage and maybe control a little bit. We want a God with clean lines where we know for certain where God is present and where God is not. And for Nicodemus, I wonder if God is found only in the religious world. For Nicodemus, I wonder if God is located solely in the world of religion. So Nicodemus responds by saying, "How can this be?" And Jesus says, "Hey, aren't you a teacher of Israel? Why don't you understand this? Of all people, you should understand this." We could hear condescension in Jesus' answer, or we could hear a healthy challenge. We could hear an invitation to Nicodemus to explore and to grow. "Nicodemus," I hear Jesus saying, "your understanding of God and how God works in your life, it's been comfortable and safe and warm, but now it's time to let your faith be pushed to something greater. To a faith that has not just lived in a religious context, but faith that has lived completely in the world around you. Because Nicodemus, that is where you will find the Spirit of God." About a year ago, I discovered the author Paula Darcy. So Paula is a writer and a retreat leader. And there's a line in one of her books that has stayed with me and resonated with me for the last year. In describing how God works in our life, Paula says, "God comes to us disguised as our life. God comes to us disguised as our life." It's so very easy to compartmentalize God in our faith. I do it myself. God is something we learn about or experience here on Sunday or in a Bible study or in whatever we place the God category of our lives. But instead, what if God is not just present here, but what if God is present in what makes your life your life? What if God is present in your relationship with your spouse or your partner or a family member or a friend or a coworker? What if God is present in a career change you're thinking about making? What if God is present in that season of your life where you feel a tug on your heart to open yourself to a new understanding of God and the world? What if God is present in that still small voice that keeps calling you to that need you see in the world, that issue, that challenge, that injustice, that keeps telling you that you need to venture out into the unknown? What if God comes to us disguised as our life in the nitty-gritty of who we are at our core? Jesus invites us to be born again. And so what in your life is waiting to be born? And if we're honest, it's probably in a place in your life where there's some sense of uncomfortableness. For new life to be birthed in our life, it almost always originates out of some kind of uncomfortableness. In your relationship with your spouse or partner or friend or family member or coworker, are you learning how to love more deeply? Could God actually be a part of leading you to a new way of looking at God and the world that feels a little threatening or scary? Could that tug on your heart that is inviting you to move out of your comfort zone and live your faith more deeply in the world, could that be of the Spirit? Because from this story, God seems very willing. God seems to be actually very eager to do the hard and sometimes messy work that comes with bringing us to new life, that will bring us to who God is calling us to be. The journey of faith and the journey of life are absolutely intertwined. And on this journey, we are invited to be born again. But not just once. Instead, it seems that God's Spirit is working in our lives so that we can be born again and again and again and again and again. Thanks be to God.